Glad to be back in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Next week, we will conclude chapter 6 and go to chapter 7. But this morning, I want to focus your attention on verses 15 through 19. But of course, we're going to read to the end of the chapter, right? In Romans chapter 6, as we make our way through the letter to the Roman church, we find ourselves, as Paul has been talking about, what it means to be forgiven of your sins. If you're in here and you don't know what I'm talking about, the book of Romans lays it out pretty clear. And we'll encapsulate this in just a moment. But he's talked about what it means to be forgiven and what it looks like. The word is justification. It means that we are declared as right in a right standing with God. And that means that before we were declared to be in a right standing with God, we were not in a right standing with God, that we were opposed to God. Everyone in this room who is not a Christian, and what I mean by Christian is not a churchgoer, it's not someone who keeps morals and very moral. I'm saying if you are a Christian in the biblical sense, that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, those two go together, you have been forgiven of your sins. If that has taken place in your life, my friends, there, then you have been declared righteous in God's sight. You are no longer an enemy of God. You once were. You are no longer opposed to God, and God is opposed to you. The Bible says you are more than just a friend to God. You are a child of God. Wow. You are a child of the living God. And so we find ourselves being a child of God, chapters 1 through 5. We come to chapter 6 and following, and we see what the child of God is going to be doing with his life. What is the child of God going to be doing with his life? And I'm here to tell you that we're to be doing and be involved and be about some business that the church ain't about the business of right now. In other words, we're to be doing a lot more than what the church is doing. Now, I'm talking about the church in general, local churches, than we are doing. And I'm not talking about placing it on the calendar. I'm not talking about keeping our schedules busy. I'm not talking about that. I'm telling you that there is a work of the Lord to be done, not simply in other parts of the world, but there's a work of the Lord to be done here. God is wanting to move mightily here. Do you hear me? God is wanting to move, and He's wanting to move through you, and He's wanting to move through me. And I am praying that God would direct our prayers so that we would see that what exactly He wants us to do. But I know one thing that He wants us to do, at least one thing that He wants every child of God to do that resides in this city, in this county. And my friends, that is to be faithful to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will have something to talk about to your brothers and sisters. You have something to talk about once you're sharing Jesus Christ. You cannot sit there without bubbling over and say, listen, I've had it long enough. I got to tell you what happened this week. God did something through me. I saw Him begin to work. He allowed me to share the gospel to somebody. I just got to tell you, I'm telling you, there is a work that God wants to be done in this church. He is saying, Southside, you be involved, you be an ambassador, you are all a part of this. So he's talking about in chapter 6 what our life is going to look like. Because we definitely have a different life. And it will definitely look different than before you became a Christian, than when you became a Christian. It just looks different. It is different. And so, having said that, let's read verses 15. We're kind of interrupting the context, but trust me, we'll bring us back. In verse 15, Paul writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Now, that's an argument that is being posed, and it comes right on the heels of verse 14 when Paul says, "For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace." And he says, "What then? Are we to sin since we are not under law but under grace?" He says, by no means. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, this is a Christian, you have become slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, my friends, in chapter 6, we need to know right off the bat that as a Christian, he makes it straight off the bat because he's going to bring up some opposition and some arguments from the moral religionist of the day. You've got these people out there saying, well, we've got to be moral, we've got to do this, and we've got to obey the law, we've got to obey the law of God, we've got to obey the Ten Commandments, and that's how we're saved. There were actually Jewish Jews who were such legalists, they said, if you do not obey the law, you can't be saved, you can't go to heaven. In other words, if you find yourself committing adultery, if you find yourself blaspheming God, if you find yourself coveting, if you're breaking the law, you can't be saved. And Paul said, what are you talking about? That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is slavery. That's not freedom. And so he deals with the arguments in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, may it never be, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Here's the point. It is impossible, as he's going to argue, it is impossible in chapter 6 in the life of a Christian for believers to continue and to practice sin. I did not say that you won't ever sin. You will. And you'll probably sin before you leave this room. And you'll probably sin in some of you right now. Right? And so, whatever the case may be, the objection is to grace is raised. You're saying that we're saved by grace and it has nothing to do with what I accomplish in life or how good I am? That's exactly what Paul is going to say. And so there's an objection to the grace of God that is being raised here. And if God has done everything for us, the argument goes, and if our efforts achieve nothing for salvation, then why make the effort to live a good life? Why be moral? Won't grace, this message of grace, the grace of God saving you, encourage people to keep on sinning and because grace keeps on covering the sin? And Paul says, you don't know what the gospel is. You don't have a clue. And I'm afraid a lot of people in churches who claim to be Christians, a lot of church people who've been in churches all their life, they're convinced of this message. That's their message. They say they're saved by grace, but it's not a grace-oriented gospel at all. It's a works-oriented gospel, which is not a gospel at all. It's another gospel. As Paul said in Galatians, it ought to be cast out. It ought to be accursed. It ought to be sent to hell. That's what he says. So Paul is being charged with going against the law. He's being charged that you're giving people a license just to live any way they want to live. Paul is saying you don't know what you're talking about. These are coming, this is coming, this argument is coming from people who love the covenant of works and not the grace of God. Is this where grace is going to leave you? No, he says. You know why? Do you know why when we talk about the grace of God saving us and that salvation going to heaven is outside of our hands? Do you know why grace doesn't lead you to sin and to keep sinning? Is because you, as a child of God, have a different relationship to sin than what you once had. And you have a different relationship to sin because you have a different relationship to God. And the Bible says we died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? We died to sin and we live to God. It cheapens the grace of God to say that I can receive Christ but live any way I want to live. When Paul says that we died to sin, dead people are free from everything. You understand that, don't you? They have nothing to say about anything. They will not respond to any stimuli. They won't respond to you speaking to them as much as you speak to them. They won't respond to you pinching them as much as you pinch them. They are dead to it all. And this is what Paul says. You know what? You are dead to sin. You're not tempted by it anymore. Dead people aren't tempted by sin. They have no stimuli. And he says, you are dead to sin as a Christian. In other words, it doesn't reign over you. It doesn't have power over you. It doesn't have tyranny over you. And then you rose with Christ. I died with the sin and I rose with Christ. I died when Christ died. I rose when Christ rose. And he's saying simply this, is that that means you have a new quality of life, a new character of life. As Jesus rose from the dead, he had this quality and character of life. So we are new people. How long will this take place? How long will I stay in this type of setting? How long will I be as you say I am and as the Bible says I am? It will never expire. Once you belong to God, you belong to God. Once you're His, you're His. I know there are some that say, well, people can lose their salvation. Not according to the Scriptures, if you understand what righteousness truly is. You didn't gain it in the first place. You can't lose it. You didn't gain it by what you did or what you do, nor can you lose it by what you don't do. And so, since we're not ruled by sin, then that means that there should be a normal pattern in the life of the child of God. See, you've been set free, you've been separated, you're dead to this lifestyle. And now what does this new life look like? There is going to be a progressive, normal pattern of obedience in your life. And so Paul attacks the antagonist. He says, he attacks him head on. He attacks the one. Paul is not willing to abandon God's grace to make way for the legalists who said that salvation is by keeping the law. Paul is not willing to abandon God's righteousness for those who say that we can make that grace leads away, that we leads us to sin anyway and do what we want to do. He's not going to do that. What he shows us is that what comes from the new birth when we become Christians is His life, His spiritual life is in us, and it leads to a holy, separated life. Though not perfect, but it is holy. And there's a pattern. And I'm telling you that you cannot claim that you have been justified without holiness in your life. That's what Paul is going to argue. You can't be alive in Christ and alive in sin at the same time. We have died to sin, to its penalty. It doesn't condemn us anymore. We're not going to be condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And we've died to its power. And that's what Paul is going to argue. He's going to argue the fact that we as Christians have died to the power of sin. We don't have to give in to it. That's what he's saying. And that's where we live. We are in Christ. He has become to us certain things. That when you look at a child of God and what the Bible says about a child of God, it says that Christ is in us and we are in Christ and we have this unique relationship and certain things begin to take place and certain things begin to happen. He, Jesus Christ, has become to us, according to the Scripture, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is said in the book of Colossians that our life is hid with Christ in God. It is said that we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. It is said that we are His body in Him. It is said that Christ is our life. It is said that Christ is in us. He is the hope of glory. Now listen, my friends, this is where He brings us to this point, because he's going to make another argument. Paul is going to say in verse 15, as you'll hear it, he says, what then? What's the question?
What's he raising? It's based on verse 14. When Paul says, we are not under law, but under grace. Now follow along because this will all begin to make sense, I hope. Paul says, what then? Are we to sin? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? There's the problem. And Paul says, by no means. You see, it's very similar to verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. That's crazy. That's crazy. Why? Because of the transformation that has taken place in a person's life. Our relationship to sin now is, I don't want to do it. I don't want a part of it. I know it's not reality all the times because sin is a part of us, but it's a new nature. It's a new nature of man. And the problem here, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're under law? Not under law, but under grace? Can we do whatever we choose? I mean, if you take away the law, then what do we have? What now is a Christian motivation? What is his obligation in his daily life? If there is no law of God, if we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or whatever, and grace covers all sin, then does that mean that since there's no law that we can kind of live any way we want to live? The law is done away with, so now, hey, doesn't bother me to lust or to cheat or to lie or to steal? These are the questions. See, the law of God is able to do many things. When you look at the Ten Commandments, God's law, the law of God is able to do many things. It will make commands. It will make demands of your life. It will rebuke you. It will condemn you. It will even restrain you. But the one thing the law of God can never do, and that is to save you. And so Paul is saying that if I take away the law, and the argument is if I take away the law as a way of salvation, where does that leave me in my life? Does the law have no bearing upon our lives? Does it mean that it doesn't matter whether I choose to sin in a situation or not to choose to sin in a situation? You see, that's the argument. And Paul is saying that the law, and the argument goes that the law is not there. If it's done away with as a means of salvation, of getting to heaven, then what does that leave us? It leaves us with grace. That's what we have, is the grace of God, my friends. And what does grace look like in a believer's life? What does a life mastered by the grace of God look like? Wouldn't you argue and wouldn't you acknowledge, at least to say, this got to look radically different? I mean, when someone has as his thought pattern that I can go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, what's the problem with this? Okay, let's just lay it up there. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. Remember Sabbath, keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy parents, mother and father. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. All these things. So let's say, okay, you actually think that you're going to get to heaven because I have not murdered. You actually think you're going to get to heaven because I have not lied or bear false witness, or I have not coveted. See, that's when you start coveting. Oh, now you know you've hit the rubber, hit the road there. Because, see, there are a lot of things in the Ten Commandments that are physical, that are on the outward. But then he reaches down deep and he said, listen, coveting does not always show on the outside. That's an inside thing. But there are people and they're saying, listen, you got to keep the law to get to heaven. You got to be a good person, basically. Because you're a pretty good person if you can keep the law perfectly, wouldn't you think? If I can go around my whole life and not lust and not use God's name in vain and not steal and not lie and not... That's pretty good. But here's the problem. If that's the system of salvation that you run by, you will be in complete, utter agony because you fail miserably every day. Let's say you start that right now. That's going to be my system of salvation. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm going to keep this law. I'm going to do it. Okay, you have then, if that's how you're saved, then you are lost from the time you get out this building, because you have sinned and broken that law in some way, probably before you left here. That's not grace. This is grace. The grace says you're not under law as a system of salvation. Grace is here. And what does that grace look like in the life of a believer? Watch this, beloved. Am I free now to do as I please as a Christian? We're not under law. We don't have to do it to be saved, in other words. Then why do Christians do what they do every day of their life? Because you can understand, if somebody has the idea, I'm going to be saved by keeping the law, then you know what? They're going to be try real hard to do those things and be very good. They're going to try hard not to lie, not to cheat, and not to steal, and not to lust, and not to covet, and to honor their parents. They're going to try real hard. But if that's done away with, the Christian's not trying to keep up with that in order to get to heaven, in other words, then why does he do what he does? Why is he merciful? Why in the world would a Christian not lie? Why would a Christian stand against coveting in his own life? He's not trying to do it to get to heaven, you understand? He's not trying. Why does he do it then? That's what Paul argues here. This is the grace working in your life. If salvation is like it is in verse 15, where does that lead me? If we're not getting to heaven by law and it's by grace, what does that life look like? Since we're not under law, the have-tos, what is a Christian's obligation? What is the motivation behind the Christian's life? Why do you pray? You don't have to. Not to get to heaven. Why do you do devotions? You don't have to get to heaven. You understand? Why do you do it? Why do you practice self-control? Why do you practice service to others? Why are you deciding to be merciful to somebody when they've been mean and ugly to you? What is it in you that makes you do that? Because you don't have to. My friends, we're not under law, and we're not fearful. We're not fearful that God will cast us out because we don't do those things. If we were under law as a way to get to heaven, it would be very scary. Because my fear would be, what if I mess up one time? What if I mess up? God's going to cast me in the hell. We don't have to worry about that. That is so... Do you feel... I mean, that is so liberating. So I don't have to fear. Fear doesn't motivate me to pray. Fear doesn't motivate me to do devotions and to practice self-control and to show mercy and to be kind and to love my spouse. Fear doesn't do that. No, it's not fear while I'm doing that. Why am I doing that? Because I'm a new person. Grace has saved me. Something's changed deep inside, and it's because of what verse 16 shows, a basic truth, and here it is that this is the truth, that you belong to the power that you choose to obey. Listen, that's not some whacked out philosophical garbage, and I'll show it, because that's not some psychologist coming up to you and saying, let me tell you this, you choose to do what you be a slave to who you obey. What is that all about? It's biblical. Let me show you what it means. Paul says in verse 16, he says, do you not know that if you continually and willfully present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, Here's the principle. You are slaves of the one to whom you obey. Stop it right there. That's the principle that he wants to lay down before he goes any further. He's going to use the illustration of the slavery of master-slave relationship to show what the Christian life should be like. It's probably, as he would admit in 19, probably not the best argument because you're weak and you can't understand these things. But he is saying this. It is really, really okay to use this illustration. He's saying, do you understand this very principle that you belong to the power that you choose to obey every day of your life? You do what you want to do because you choose to obey a power, and when you make the choice to obey something, that becomes your master. Let me illustrate. There is no one that is free in here. You are a slave to something or to someone. It is true that you cannot be neither. You can't say, I'm a slave to God, I'm not a slave to sin. No, you're a slave to one another. Paul does not present us an option here. You're either one or the other. And you cannot be both. You cannot say, I'm a slave to God, and at the same time be a slave to sin. Nope, doesn't work that way. You're either one or the other. What I am saying to you, and the principle is that you belong to the power that you choose to obey in your life. We all have a God. It is what we worship. Everyone has a master. And being free from sin doesn't, when Paul says you're free from sin and that you're free from the law, doesn't mean that you have freedom to do what you want, when you want, and how you want to do it. The idea of slavery is the concept of total belongingness to a master. It is total allegiance, total commitment, total obligation, total accountability to the master. And here's the truth, according to Paul. The truth is that you cannot not be a slave. You're a slave, period. You cannot not be a slave. And here's the options. Here's the alternative. He says, you are slaves to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Those are your two alternatives. When God freed you, when He saved you, He took you from one master into another master. You're not vacillating in between. You're not jumping back and forth. You have either or, my friend. And I am saying this, based on what God says, if you are a genuine child believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, my friend, are not a slave to sin. You are a slave to God. That's the camp you're in. That's the camp we're in. And so what Paul does is he wants to drive home the point that as Christians, we ought to be seeking to totally subject ourselves to Jesus Christ and His righteousness and don't fall back to those former sins. As a Christian, you can never be enslaved to those, but we can fall back into them. Your relationship to God has changed, and your relationship to sin has changed. Christians will not ever be a slave to sin. Did you hear me? Because when you're a slave to something, you obey it. That's your life. That's your breath. No man, someone has written, is free in the sense that he is absolutely independent, that he is his own boss. You have a master. And Paul says here is that either it's of sin which leads to death. Who does that characterize? The unbeliever. You're in that camp. Your sin is leading you to eternal death. Or for obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul is saying that as Christians, don't yield to a sinful life. You don't have to. You're tempted to. The temptation's there. This is what I once did. I mean, it's ingrained in you. I mean, I don't know as what you've done, what you've been involved in earlier in your life before you became a Christian, but you know what? Some of those things start creeping back up in your mind, don't they? And you're tempted to do it, but here's the kicker. A person who is a Christian, if he sins, he has a choice to sin. He said, what do you mean by that? A person who is unsaved, who is not a Christian, does not have a choice to choose whether he's going to do good or evil. You say, I don't agree with that. Wait a minute now. The Bible teaches us that when we come forth from our womb, we are speaking lies. The Bible says that we have a sin nature. The Bible says that we are always going against God. Before Jesus Christ ever changed us, what we know to do is sin, and we love to do it. That's the only thing we know how to do. It's just a matter of where we're going to do it and when we're going to do it and how we're going to do it. But the Bible says we have a corrupt nature, an evil nature. And that's why it's a great salvation, because Jesus saves us from all that. He takes that all away. And He restores us and gives us a new nature that hates sin and loves holiness, you see. So don't yield as a Christian to sinful life, and don't yield to individual sins. Get out of it. You don't have to as a child of God. He said the temptation is too strong. Yes, it's strong. But get out of it. Whatever you're in, get out of it right now. You're being held bondage. You don't have to be a part of that garbage. You don't have to be a part of that group that's leading you down that road. Get out of it. Quit using it as an excuse. God won't. Don't yield as a Christian to individual sins. Don't yield to corporate sins. Don't yield to a sinful life. Because the more you sin, the easier it is to sin more. Would you agree? He sets the record straight that you're not your own boss. You're not your own boss. I know there's people who say, well, I'm my own boss. I do my own thing. I deny. I don't even acknowledge God. You're deluded to think that you are your own boss. And I'm going to illustrate this in just a moment. He sets the record straight that you're not your own boss. Verse 16. We see what the masters look like, the different masters look like, and then we see where it leads them. One leads, the master of sin leads to death, and one leads to righteousness. There's no third option. There's no toss-up. In a situation that you're in where it doesn't matter if you sin or not sin. You come to a situation in your life, the Christian life is not about, well, it really doesn't matter. I'm just going to give in to sin this time. It's okay. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I can do what I want to do. That is so far-fetched from what the gospel is all about and the radical transformation that has taken place in the Christian's life. And my friends, if that is your thinking, either you're warped, you are warped in your thinking and you need to be directed, and that's what we're here for. We're going to redirect that thinking and fine-tune all that stuff because it's garbage. Or you truly have never been born again. You aren't a Christian. Alistair Begg said some phenomenal words. He said this, every day we live in the realm of these choices. Spiritual infancy and ineffectiveness are directly related to the choices that we make. It's a wonder why we're so ineffective in what we do. Because we're in so much sin, or we're dabbling. Paul is saying, present your bodies. You are a slave to whom you obey. And for those whom obey, whatever you obey, that's what you're a slave to. That's your master. The man who imagines that he is free because he acknowledges God and his own ego, he's deluded. For when you serve your own ego, my friend, is the very essence of being a slave to sin. We are controlled by the very thing that we offer ourselves to. When a person declares that he is free,
That is, look, I do what I want to do. When they declare that they're free, that freedom is really slavery. Because what they want is what they give themselves to. And whom you give yourselves to, it becomes your master. For instance, to show that you're a slave to something. You're not a Christian. I do my own thing. This is my life. I'm my own boss. Really? Well, you're struggling to climb that corporate ladder and you want to get to the top and you want to be accepted. What do? You'll do anything to get there. You want acceptance. So you know what? You know what your life is? Your life goal is to be accepted. You want to be accepted. You want to be accepted by a certain peer group or a certain boy or girl or a group of people. You want to be accepted. So that's your goal. That's what you're aiming for. Your actions, your motivations are all geared to that one goal in life, and that is to be accepted. Guess what? You say you're your own boss. You're not your own boss, because everything you do and every motivation you have is to make certain that you're accepted. And guess who the master is? Not you. Because you've devoted everything to have that one thing. I want to be accepted. So I'll pretend, I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll do whatever I have to do just to be accepted. What's driving you? What's your breath? What's your life? What's the bottom line in your life? It's to be this and to have this and to have notoriety and to be well accepted. Or to have new things. Is your desire to have new things? Well, my word, guess what? Guess what your master is? Have new things. I'm not a slave to that. Oh yeah, you are. That's why you work 70 hours, 80 hours a week just to get new things. Somebody's enslaved. You see? Nobody escapes this. Nobody escapes it. So he uses this idea of this illustration of slavery to show that the Christian's life is about total belongingness, total acceptance, total accountability, total allegiance, total obligation, total commitment. How do I know who my master is? What's your pattern of life? What's your pattern of life, friends? What is your pattern of living? That's how you know. Now, I know that there are some people that can have a behavioral Christianity, that they can do the right things, they can boom, 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 do all that, and then they can believe the right things, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. And we're going to see that in a moment, but look at your pattern of your life. Does Christianity give up freedoms? Unsaved person is not free to do good or evil as he chooses. He is only free to do evil because that's his nature. Now listen closely. We're going to be closing here. The inspiration for what we do as a Christian. You're coming back to the question. What motivates me? The inspiration for what I do is not out of fear that God's going to do something to me if I don't do it. The inspiration for praying, for seeking His face, is the grace of God. It's gratitude. It's gratitude for the grace of Almighty God. Let me show you something, verse 17. Paul writes this, but thanks be to God. See, this is the principle that we're enslaved to something. Then he says, but I'm so glad about you, Christians, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. But something happened to you. You have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were delivered. Stop there, beloved. What does he do? He's thanking God. Did you notice what he doesn't do? He doesn't thank the believer for the change that's come about in their life. He doesn't acknowledge the wisdom or the prowess or the intelligence or the ingenuity of the believer, of the sinner who changed his own ways. What does he do? He thanks God. Why does he thank God? Because God did something. God brought about the transformation. God changed the desires of man. God changed the will of man.
Yes, when a man comes to Christ, he wants to come to Christ. God is not dragging and you're kicking and screaming, "I don't want to come to God." No, he never does that. When a man comes to Christ, he said, "Oh boy, I want Christ and I want all of it." But you know why? Because God does something. God has taken that old corrupt and sinful will of man that loved sin and was engaged in sin, and he has turned it to love Christ and to want Christ. We have reason to thank God because of our salvation. Why? Because he did it. He did it, but thanks be to God. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. It's not thanks to the believer. It's thanks to God. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere through us. Thanks to God for that. We thank God for it. It's just in God is moving. That's why it's sin not to thank God. I thought it was interesting. 2 Corinthians 8:16, Paul says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. What? Can you believe that? God is so involved in the believer's life that he's working in you to give you desires to care for other people. That's amazing to me. I don't know why I'm caring for this person. The person hates me. God's at work. Thank God. Because you know, you would never do something for that person unless God was involved, right? Ain't no way I'm doing anything for that person. That person hurt my feelings. He offended me. All of a sudden, God just starts moving. See, God's involved. But you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellency of the him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God did that. God is to be thanked. He says, but thanks be to God. You know, I was reading in Psalm, and I come across this verse. The psalmist says, come and see what God has done. Don't you love that? He's inviting everybody. Come and see. I want to show you what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. And later he said in Psalm 66, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Thanks be to God. Why? Because he's transformed me. He's writing to Christians describing this transformation. And let's close with this. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you were once. That was your lifestyle. You lived it. You breathed it. You were in it. And you were all in it. Every effort, every fiber of your being was into sinning, was into hating God, was into opposing God, though you wouldn't say you would ever admit that you were an opposer of God because you go to church, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I got that. But the Bible says you're an opposer of God. You're an enemy of God. You're a hater of God if you're not a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying you were once like that. And when you were in it, you were in it. You were all the way in it. He says, but thanks be to God, you were once like that. But now, how did he bring about this transformation? God, first of all. But what did God use to bring about the transformation in your life and in my life? He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching that you were committed to. What is he talking about? It's the gospel message, I believe. You know what God used? He used a simple gospel message. And the content of that gospel message is the person of God. It's the corruption of man. And it's the provision of Jesus Christ. That every single person in the world who has ever been born is born into sin. You're enslaved to sin. And you need to be forgiven because the wrath of God abides on you. And there's no hope for you outside of this person named Jesus. There's no hope, my friends. That's what the Bible says. And you need to hear that this morning. The content of the gospel, what is believed from the heart, it's a real submission, not some outward conforming. Okay, I'm going to behave like a Christian. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give. And I'm going to act real nice. I'm going to be a very moral person. And I'm not just going to believe like a Christian. Yeah, I acknowledge these things in the scripture. But I believe it and submit to it from the heart. This is my life. God uses the gospel to bring us to life. As we heard the gospel, we obeyed the gospel, we wanted the gospel, we delighted in the gospel. Why? Because thanks be to God, He's already stirred it in us.
You were once like that.
But the new life is because we're free from a law. When you think of law, you got to do something. But we're free from the law. It doesn't mean that we've got freedom to do what we want to do. We have the freedom to do what He wants us to do. And that's truly freedom.
Let me just...
This is what happens with people. You know what Christianity is to some people? It's just kind of like adding a religious facet to their life. You got your life, then you're going to add a little something to it, add a little religion to it. I had a car, and I was in a shop somewhere, and it wasn't the car that I have now. I know I've had it for centuries, but it was before I even got married. I had this car, and I went into a shop, and a guy was telling me, he said, yeah, and mine was kind of beat up. It wasn't a special thing. I was getting some muffler done to it, work done to it, and I may have told you this. And the guy told me, yeah, we get people, all kinds of people in here. I got a guy come in and he towed his car into the shop. We did about $2,000 worth of work and muffler work, rims, all this kind of stuff. It looked awesome. And when I got through with it, the same tow truck took the car back to the house and he set it right in front of the yard. I worked when I was 16. I worked, believe it or not, me, in a mechanic shop. That's crazy. I know. Isn't that crazy? I wonder what happened to those cars that I worked on. And I changed oil and I did stuff like that. And I changed tires. I was a master at it, man. And I worked for a guy and I said, and I had this Chevy Chevette hatchback, my first car. Brown. Most of it was brown. Some of it was red because I had a red door. The window was busted out. My girlfriend got mad at me and she slammed it and it broke the window. So I've got plastic all over it. So I've got a brown car with a red door. And I worked in this place that every day you came in, you saw these nice shiny mag wheels. I said, oh man, I would love to have some mag wheels on my Chevy Chevette hatchback. And a little wormy guy that worked over there, his name was Sam, I'll never forget. He died sometime later. But I came up to him and said, Sam, are those wheels? I mean, and I don't know if I ever told him that I wanted them for my car. I must have. So how much are those wheels? What would look good? Yeah. What would look good on this car? I kind of want the bullet rims. And he looked at me and said, why would you put it on your car? And I was offended. But he was right. Why would you put something so nice on a pile of junk? Why? And this is what Christianity, some people think Christianity is. They think that you can have the junk of your life, and if you add just a little religious facet, it's going to be worth something. No, it's not. That is not Christianity. You don't tag Christianity onto your unsaved life, and all of a sudden you're right with God. Christianity is a complete makeover. I bet you Sam would have told me, man, let me make this thing over. We're going to gut this thing. We're going to do the outside. Have you ever... There used to be a car, Pimp Your Ride or something like that. You ever seen it? Man, they take the ugliest cars known to man that have ever been made, and they do it up, man. I mean, it's right. And they got all kinds of things going on. If Sam would have told me, let me just get a hold of this car and then let's stick some wheels on it. Let's transform this thing. My friends, Christianity is a complete transformation from inside to outside. The outside will not be perfect, but the inside longs and desires. I am not tagging Christianity. I'm not going to take the junk of my life and come to church and say I'm a Christian. You know what Paul has done for every single person in this room? He has taken away and removed any justification, any excuse, any excuse or some kind of makeover that you want to, trying to excuse that somebody is a Christian when you know in your heart of hearts they're not a Christian. You want your son, your daughter, your grandma, your mom to be a Christian so bad, and you don't want the church to think that they're not a Christian. But my friends, we see it every day. We know what they're into. There's no pattern of desire for the things of Christ. And he is saying that when you are transformed, it's not tagging something. It's completely something new. Paul is saying, quit making excuses for your mama, for your daddy, for your child. You're not helping them. You look your child in the face and you say, the Bible teaches us you need to be born again. You need to be transformed. You look your mother very respectfully in the face and with great honor. Say, Mom, I love you. But you know the Bible says this is not working. You need to be transformed and forgiven. When grace comes into the life, it changes that life. And I struggle with the same sins you struggle with. I struggle with the same temptations you struggle with. But thanks be to God that I don't have to give in to it. I'm a new man by His grace.